Turn in our Bibles to Hebrews, and we are working our way now in chapter 7, and we're going to be looking tonight at verses 20 to 28 on the topic that Christ's priesthood is a perfect priesthood. His priesthood is perfect. Beginning at verse 20. Let me just say this, that just before that, to go back to what we saw last week, in verse 19 it says, the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. Throughout the book of Hebrews, you find contrasts, and one of them is on this word better. And here we have a better hope. We have a better hope in and through Christ than anyone had in and through the law, in other words. And if you go back to chapter 6, verse 18, the author said that by two immutable things in which it's impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. And of course, that hope is the Lord Jesus. And in other passages, we can see that looking for that blessed hope and the coming of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. And that should be the goal, the expectation, as we walk through a world dominated by evil. We need to walk forward with purpose to glorify God, to reach out to save men and women and boys and girls for Christ, but at the same time have a heart full of hope as we look up, because our redemption draweth nigh. We don't know when our Lord will come. All right, so he mentions this in verse 20 of chapter 7. And look at how Christ became priest. He became a priest by divine oath. By divine oath. Verse 20 says, and inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath. That's referring to Christ. He was not made priest without an oath. Remember, he is a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Look at verse 21. For they have become priests without an oath. Right. Now, once God selected the tribe of Levi to be the priestly tribe, and Aaron and Aaron's male descendants to carry on the function of the high priesthood, they did not become priests by oath. They became priests by birth. They went into that order, the Levitical order, because they were born of the tribe of Levi. And not any Levite could be the high priest. You had to be of the tribe of Levi, but you had to be a direct descendant of Aaron, Moses' brother, the first high priest. So they have become priests without an oath. It was the accident, you might say, of birth. But he, with an oath, by him who said to him, and the him who said to him is the Father, God the Father. And here's that quotation again from Psalm 110. The Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So it was God the Father who said to God the Son, you are a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, he says there that the Lord has sworn he will not relent. Right, he will not change his word. Christ is a priest how long? Forever. Is he a priest right now? Yes. Right, he is. Will be a priest in eternity? Yes. And he will be a king priest on his throne, unlike the Jewish kings and unlike the Jewish priests. So he receives his priesthood by oath, namely divine oath, the oath of God the Father. Now, look at verse 22. His priesthood is based upon a better covenant. It says here, by so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. A surety of a better covenant. Now again, here's that word better, and what is contrasting is the better covenant that Jesus established. Remember in the upper room, I make a new covenant. This is the blood of the new covenant shed for you. Our Lord, by his sacrifice, by his death on the cross, established the new covenant. And it says he has become a surety. Now, my definition of surety is this: one who guarantees that the terms of an agreement will be carried out. Now, a lot of agreements are not carried out in life. A lot of promises made. You've been hearing a lot of promises? On both sides of the aisle, a lot of those promises are never fulfilled for one reason or another, right? It's a way to get votes. But when the Lord promises, he delivers. Amen? We can trust him. I want to take you back to that better covenant. I'm going to take you back to the book of Jeremiah. Come with me back to Jeremiah 31. This church is on the ball. They even this clock has fallen back. It's on time. So is that set up for Dave Kistner or something this morning? Yeah. So nobody sits there and blocks it, then, I take it. Yeah. Okay. All right. Oh my. Okay, let's take a look at Jeremiah 31. Now keep in mind, Jeremiah lived at the time that the Babylonians destroyed the city of Jerusalem. When the Babylonians destroyed the temple that Solomon had constructed and ended the Jewish kingdom. And from that day, 586 BC, now that we're talking 2,500 plus years, the Jewish people have not had a kingdom and a king from the family of David ruling. Our Lord came as the king. Triumphal entry. Behold, the king comes. Blessed kingdom of David. Your house, your throne, your king will be established forever. He offered himself as king. They rejected him. And the priests were then out of a job with the destruction of that temple. Now, later on, of course, they did rebuild the temple under the permission of the Persians. And it was enlarged and beautified. And so in the time of Christ, there was a magnificent temple there, the second temple standing. And there was a functioning priesthood, but it was very, very corrupt in the time of Christ. But now look at, this is when God gave to Israel, through Jeremiah, this new covenant. Look at Jeremiah 31, chapter 31, verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. The house of Israel refers to the 10 tribes that constituted the northern kingdom. Remember, after the death of Solomon, the kingdom that was ruled by Saul, David, and Solomon divided into two parts. And the northern kingdom, with its capital in Samaria, the kings were all ungodly kings, all idolatrous kings, not one of them a descendant of David. And they established idolatry there. Well, they were destroyed by the Assyrians, 722 BC. But here, in 580, before 586, well over 100 years later, God is saying, I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel as well, the 10 tribes, and the house of Judah. That's Judah plus Benjamin, which is referring to all 12 tribes that constituted the original nation of Israel that came from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He says, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. And that's referring, of course, to the Mosaic covenant. The covenant of law that was given by God through Moses there in the wilderness at Mount Sinai. The law that you read about in Exodus and Leviticus, also repeated in Deuteronomy. He says, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their minds. I'll write it on their hearts, not on two tables of stone. I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. What a magnificent. And that's what the Lord established in his death over 2,000 years ago. Established the new covenant. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day, the ordinances of the moon and the stars for light by night, who disturbs the sea and its waves roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall cease from being a nation before me before forever. Now that's why we have Jewish people scattered throughout the world. That's why we have a nation of Israel in the land today. And then he goes on to say, if heaven above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, says the Lord. So the new covenant that Christ established in his blood on the cross was a covenant guaranteeing the fulfillment of all the promises that God had given to Israel, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. To spiritual Israel, that is, those Jewish people who, like Abraham, believed God and was imputed to them for righteousness. But remember, one of the promises given to Abraham was, in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And so, you and I, as Gentiles, even enter into the spiritual blessings of the new covenant that God established with Israel. Praise the Lord for that. So I bring you back to Hebrews. And it says here, again, he's the surety of a better covenant. Now drop down to verse 6 of chapter 8. Next week we will finalize our study and take a vacation from it during the winter. But we'll see a great discussion on this new covenant in chapter 8. But it says, now Christ has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. Right. So our Lord's priesthood is based upon a better covenant. Next, he has an unchangeable priesthood. Look at verses 23 to 25. The author says, also there were many priests, exactly. You can read about them as you know in the Old Testament. Because they were prevented by death from continuing. That's true. It's the point that a man wants to die. We are all made of mortal, corruptible stuff, inherited from our parents and so on. We're part of the fallen human race going back to Adam. And so you could not continue. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Amen. through his death, burial, but resurrection and ascension into heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father, and the Father says to him, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So that oath is given to him after his death, burial, and resurrection, not before. Now, look at verse 25, what it says. And because he has this unchangeable priesthood, he's able to save to the uttermost. Great phrase in the original. It means completely, absolutely, forever, to the very end. Those who come to God through him. Isn't that how we have come to God, folks? Through him. Can you quote with me John 14:6? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Right. Acts 4:12, there's no other name given among men under heaven whereby one must be saved. Right. There's only one way. And we've come to him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Amen. He says he's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He always lives. Now we realize that God the Son, God the eternal Son, could never die. But see, that's the uniqueness of what we have in God's great program of redemption, and that is that God, the eternal Son, took to himself a perfect and complete human nature through Mary, and now as the divine human Son of God, and also Son of Man, very God of very God, very man of very man, he is able then to enter into the human experience apart from sin, and he can experience death and resurrection. And because of that, life goes on, and it's the same way for human beings. And he makes intercession for them, and that's where he is today, praying for you and for me. How often do you say to somebody else, would you pray with me? Sometimes we'll say, will you pray for me? Well, I'll pray for you. We prayed for people in need. Realize that right now the Lord Jesus is praying for you and for me. Does anybody care? He cares. He's praying for you. He knows. He's praying for you. He will always pray for you. He won't forget you. He knows what you're going through. He'll pray for you. Amen to that. And then let's go on to the next point. Look at his character in verse 26. We are in chapter 7 of Hebrews. Chapter 7. Look at his character. Look what it says in verse 26. And by the way, as we think of Tuesday, isn't this a big issue, isn't it? Character. I cannot preach politics from the pulpit. But it says, for such a high priest was fitting for us. And the concept of that is, he's just what we need. He's just what we need. He's holy. Wow. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Our Lord is holy. He's harmless. Hey, Dr. Jim, you back there? I think I'm right on this. Hippocratic oath. What's the main one of the main thrusts? First, what? Yeah, first, do no harm. Now, I'm not too sure about my dermatologist because I've been using this cream. And it's, I don't like what's happening here, and I don't like what's happening here. I'm not as beautiful as I used to be. I'm going to see her Tuesday. Say, is this doing what it's supposed to do? But that basal cell carcinoma, you know, all those little things you want to... I'm trying to take care of some of the stuff before I go to Florida, but it doesn't always work out that way. But you're right. Isn't it wonderful that our Lord will never harm us? He always helps us. He always helps us. Undefiled. We can't defile him. Satan can't defile him. The world system can't defile him. Wow. People in leadership can be defiled in so many different ways, right? Yay, yay, yay. How true that is. But he's undefiled. He's separate from sinners, but he's not isolated from sinners. There's a big difference. The Lord actually came to seek and to save that which was lost, right? The Lord ate with publicans and sinners. Yes. All we have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He came to die. While we were yet sinners, he died for us. And in order to be saved, you've got to admit that you're a sinner. Recognize that. And he's become higher than the heavens. Amen. What wonderful character. And then look at verses 27 and 28. He offered a perfect sacrifice. Look at verse 27. He says, he does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices. Now keep in mind, this is why we believe that the book of Hebrews was written before AD 70. Because in the year 70, that's when the Romans destroyed Jerusalem again and destroyed that magnificent temple that Herod had remodeled, enlarged, and beautified. The temple area into which our Lord Jesus himself went. And so they were still offering sacrifices. He said he does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices. First for his own sins and then for the people's. Right. The priests knew that they were sinners, and so they offered sacrifices for their own sins. And then they represented the people and offered sacrifices for them. And in Exodus 29:38, I don't know if I have a moment. Put it down in your, if you want to check it out. But in Exodus 29, verse 38, you'll find out that in the Old Testament tabernacle and in the Old Testament temple system, they were to offer two lambs, one in the morning and one in the evening, day after day after day, day after day. There was a constant offering of lambs. He said, but this he did what? Once for all. Now, we have a lot of dear friends in the Roman Catholic Church. Some of you have come out of the Roman Catholic Church. Let's see your hands. We have a few. All right, have a background. Yeah, I mentioned my father, and the whole Grimacki side of the family is a Roman Catholic. I've some dear Grimackis in the family and so on. And a couple of them have gotten saved. Praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord for that. But in the Mass, there is a re-offering of the body of Christ, the body and blood of Christ. It's a re-offering. And you receive him by faith, by taking elements that have been changed by the priest in the actual blood and body of Christ. That's how you drink his blood and eat his flesh. And it's supposed to be an expression of faith. And there's a little, in the mind, you've got to get past that concept to the idea, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not yourselves, it's the gift of God. Because that's why it's called a sacrament. That is that grace is administered to people through the sacraments, the rites of the church. Can you as a Catholic be saved apart from the church? You know, that type of thing. Baptism takes away original sin. You have the last rites and all that type. So the dear people, very sincere in many cases. But to get past that concept, Christ died once. He doesn't die every day on the altars of Catholic churches or any other place. He died once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priest men who have weakness, right? But the word of the oath, see, that's that oath, which came after the law, right, appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. We have a marvelous Savior, great high priest. Hard for us to picture this concept, isn't it? But he is the priest who offered himself. He's both the priest, he's also the sacrifice. He fulfills both concepts. He's like he's the shepherd, and he's also the Lamb of God, slain for the sins of the world. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for opening our eyes to biblical truth, helping us to see in Christ the fulfillment of all these marvelous promises and predictions. We thank you, our Father, that he is the one through whom we come to you. I am the way, the truth, and the life. We confess that. No one comes to you apart from him. We come to you through him. We can't come in ourselves or what we could do. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to your mercy you saved us. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son to take our place, to bear our guilt, our penalty. We thank you for our Savior who rose again from the dead. We thank you. We worship a living Savior, a living God. Our trust is in him, our Father. Guide us. Give us safety as we return home this evening. And we do pray that in your sovereign providential direction, you will guide this nation. Regardless of what happens, we know, our Father, our trust as believers must be in you. Help us to be effective salt and light in our country where we are. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.